Well, if you would take your Bibles to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. And we're going to be taking a quick break from our study in over the life of David. So we're going to take a quick break and we're going to look at a different passage this morning. And my hope and prayer is just that God would use it in each and every one of our lives, because what we'll be talking about and concluding with this morning, every person here in this room needs what we're going to be looking at this morning. By the way, moms, we just think that you are awesome. We truly do. We think that you are amazing. And, it's often been said that if being a mom was easy, daddies could do it. but we just believe that God made something very special when he created the woman in the Garden of Eden. Something very special. Because the fact of the matter is, I think, who was it, the commentator years gone by, taking that rib from Adam's side, woman is double refined. However you want to say it, I'm just so thankful that God gave the gift of motherhood. I don't know where you would be at without your mom. You know, you wouldn't be here. Look, I know how this works, all right. But anyways, now I can't remember what I was going to say. just all the lessons, and I really can't remember what I was going to say. Anyways, let's just get to our text. How about that? We're so thankful for you. We've got a gift for every mom in attendance, and it's that bag that I just showed you just a few minutes ago. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to be looking at the life of a woman who was in desperate need, and she got what she needed from God. Our God is the giver and sustainer of life. And I don't care where you're at. I don't care what kind of responsibilities are on your shoulders. Every single one of us need to go to the exact same place for the strength that we need day by day. Okay, coming to God and coming empty-handed. And sometimes we come empty-handed. Sometimes all we have to offer God is a complete mess. That is okay, and that's what he wants. He doesn't want us to come into his presence and say, God, I've got most of this taken care of, and I just need your help in this little area. No, if you are here this morning and life is just overwhelming to you sometimes, and you just don't have the wisdom and the strength that you need, I hope that we would all put ourselves in that category. We all need to go to the exact same place for that help that we need. And so we're going to be looking here at a story, and I'll give you the background here in just a minute. The translation's on the screen. 1 Kings chapter 17, the Bible says, and I think we're going to start in verse number 1, and we're going to go to maybe verse number 13. So we're not going to look at the whole passage. We'll probably just continue that on here in a few minutes toward the end of the message. Notice in 1 Kings 17, the Bible says, Elijah, by the way, you want to talk about motherhood and choosing baby names. Do you know what the word Elijah means? If we were to break it apart, El means God. Eli means my God. Jah or Yah means Jehovah God. So just imagine going around. How many of us have ever, maybe you considered naming one of your kids? Well, in this case, it was my God is Yahweh. And could you imagine your child walking around, or you walking around with this name? Hey, what's your name? My God is Yahweh. And then God sends you to Gentile territory in the middle of Baal worship. Interesting dynamic here. Elijah, my God is Yahweh. The Tishbite from Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, as certainly as the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be no dew or rain in the years ahead unless I give the command. Now, that's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, especially living in a place where we've got a banner over one of the main city streets that says it's the climate. Wouldn't that be cool to be able to control the climate? But this was given to Elijah, and there was a specific reason, which we'll look at here in a minute. Verse number two, the Lord told him, leave here and travel eastward. He says, this famine is going to be so bad, I want you to remove from where you're at and go eastward. He said, hide out in the Kereth Valley near Jordan, drink from the stream. He says, I have already told the ravens to bring you food there. So he did as the Lord told him. He went and lived in the Kereth Valley near the Jordan. The ravens would bring him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he would drink from the stream. After a while, the stream dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The Lord told him, get up, go to Zarephath, the Sidonian territory, and live there. I have already told a widow who lives there to provide for you. Okay, great. By the way, what do you think Elijah was thinking at this point? Okay, I'm going to leave the Kereth, whatever different translations might say it differently. Okay, and I'm go to this other location here. I've got a widow woman who I've commanded to sustain you. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm reading here, and I'm like, what do you think that Elijah had in mind at this point? That he's going to show up, and he's going to come across this rich widow with a bunch of money, she doesn't know what to do with it. Instead, the setting is completely different. And notice this here. So he got up and went to Zarephath. He went through the city gate. There was a widow gathering wood or gathering sticks. He called out to her, please give me a cup of water so I can take a drink. As she went to get it, he called out to her, please bring me a piece of bread. She said, as certainly as the Lord your God lives. By the way, it seems like toward the end of the passage, the lights turn on in her mind regarding who the true God is. At this point in the story, she refers to Elijah's God as your God. She says, as the Lord your God lives, I have no food except for a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. Right now I am gathering a couple of sticks for a fire. Then I'm going home to make one final meal for my son and myself. After we have eaten that, we will die of starvation. It's hard to put yourself in the minds and in the circumstances of people we read in the Bible, right? Or maybe, or is it just me? I come across this story, I'm like, I know what the outcome is going to be. I know that God is going to miraculously visit this lady and she is going to be sustained. And yet at this point, she has almost nothing left. Her cupboards are almost bare. Elijah comes along and says, hey, give me from the food that you have left in your house. She says, man, my plan was for us to go home and bake this bread and eat it and then die from starvation. Verse number 13, Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. That is a phrase that we hear during maybe, what's the phrase that I'm thinking of here? The exact word is escaping my mind. When there's like an angelic messenger that comes or the Lord himself in physical form, you hear that phrase, do not be afraid. It's almost like this statement here of giving Elijah the rest of her food. He was so terrified. She was so taken back by it. She was like, whoa, what are you talking about here? So illogical. Okay, give me from this bread. By the way, isn't it true that sometimes even what God tells us in his word, the commands that we have from his word, or maybe as the Holy Spirit leads us, that sometimes we are terrified? And it's like, it almost like it comes out of left field. Like, God, where are you coming from? He says, don't be afraid. He says, go and do as you plan, but first make a small cake for me and bring it to me. Then make something for yourself and for your son. Verse number 14. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The jar of flour will not be empty, and the jug of oil will not run out until the day the Lord makes it rain on the surface of the ground. I am so thankful for God's, the way that God is not just the giver of life, he is the sustainer of life. And I don't care where you're at this morning, if you're a mom that just sometimes feels overwhelmed day by day, or if maybe going about your day, going to work, whatever it is, dealing with relationships, sometimes we just feel absolutely zapped, like we have nothing left to give. But thank God, God is the giver and sustainer of all life. And as you and I come to him, he will give us what we need day by day. I think about that phrase in the Bible in the New Testament where the Bible says that the inner man is renewed day by day. Do you know God does not give us enough strength to face life a week at a time or a month at a time or a year at a time? It's simply day by day. And I think one of the reasons for that is that he wants us to continually go to him and say, God, I have nothing. God, I need you. I need your wisdom. I need your direction. And thank God, this woman found out the exact source that she needed for her life and for her son's life to be sustained. Before we get into this passage, I want to just give us a little bit of a background on the story. We're all familiar with Ahab and Jezebel, right? A wonderful couple. Great, great family in the kingdom. By the way, sometimes pastors, I mean, you know, we come to Mother's Day and sometimes us pastors will joke about, we're like, man, what do you preach on Mother's Day? I've never preached on Jezebel. But this story kind of does include her. That would be like the most awkward story to look at in the Bible on Mother's Day. But Ahab was a wicked king. He reigned in Israel from 874 to 853. His wife, of course, was Jezebel. Her name has become synonymous with wicked woman. Their combined wickedness just, it totally exceeded the previous administrations. And Jezebel especially, she was all about promoting Baal worship, so much so that it's like her objective was to totally get rid of all worship toward Israel's God, toward Jehovah, and replace it with Baal worship. By the way, the New World Encyclopedia defines Baal as the god of both fertility and the thunderstorm, as well as the mighty warrior, sometimes a sun god and the protector of crops and livestock. I think it's important, especially that last part having to do with crops and livestock, fertility, life, all of that. And in this story, when God stops the rain, he essentially is saying that Baal is no god at all. Your God has failed. And he does it here in our passage on enemy territory. And there's so much here that we're not going to be able to turn everything over. But I find this interesting. The marriage of Ahab and Jezebel was part of a plan to improve Israel's foreign policy and trading conditions. Kind of interesting. The Jewish people, they were dependent on the seasonal rains for success of their crops. If the Lord didn't send early rain in October, November, and latter rain in March and April, there would be a famine in the land. But as we look at the Word of God, God's blessing, even this way, with sending rain, it was dependent upon the people's obedience. So here they were being disobedient. They were not looking to God. They were rather looking to Baal, this false god. And so God wanted to essentially dethrone Baal and bring the people back to himself. He wanted the people to know as long as they were looking to Baal, their land wouldn't be blessed. I find this interesting, the statement by Paul House. He says, Elijah must find a way to expose Baal as a non-entity and at the same time reestablish Yahweh as sovereign in the people's minds. And so as we see here in our passage, Elijah announces that the same drought that had already begun would continue for another 3 years. And all of this was to bring God's people back to himself, indicating that Baal was no God at all and that Israel's God was the true God. Now, let me ask you a question this morning, now that we've got a little bit of background. Have you ever had a day or maybe a week or maybe months or years that seemed to go completely wrong? Let's start out with a day. How many of us have had a bad day? Maybe you remember the story of Alexander and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. How many of us remember that maybe when we were kids? Maybe. It's written by Judith Viorst. And I don't remember ever personally hearing it, but I know I read the title. And here's the way that it starts. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Well, Alexander was right. He had a horrible day at school, a no good dentist appointment, and a very bad stop at the store, but that wasn't the end. He says, there were lima beans for dinner, and I hate lima beans. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow he said I could keep, and the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony, not with me. He says it has been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Now, how many of us, I know at least with one of our kids, if something goes wrong during the day, it could be the best day ever. But then something goes wrong, it's like it's the worst day ever. Maybe my kids are the only way, I don't know. I showed my kids this last week. How many of us remember the commercials that Southwest Airlines used to do, Want to Get Away? And I went online and I showed them some of the ones and just some of the hilarious videos that they put together. I thought about showing one this morning, but I didn't. I wonder if that comes from the Bible, because here's what Psalm 55 tells us. Psalm 55. I say, I wish I had wings like a dove. You ever felt that way before? And if I could just get out of here, I would fly away and settle in a safe place. Look, I will escape to a distant place. I will stay in the wilderness. I will hurry off to a place that is safe from the strong wind and the gale. Oh, that I had wings like a dove. Like I could just fly away and get out of this mess. It is too much for me. Want to get away? Notice here in our passage, we read this here just a moment ago in verse number 1. Elijah the Tishbite from Tishba, Gilead, said, as certainly as the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be no dew or rain in the years ahead unless I give the command. What a blessing. Because of Israel's disobedience and idolatry, Israel was experiencing this severe drought. As time went on, the effects of this drought, they just grew worse and worse. Elijah had been hiding in a place, as we looked at here in the text, called the Kereth Valley. And yet God comes to him and he says, I want you to travel to the Phoenician city of Zarephath in Gentile territory, 7 miles from Jezebel's home. He is further told that God would use a widow of all people to sustain him. By the way, a widow was, in this time, the poorest in society. Isn't it amazing how God will sometime disrupt what you and I have been looking to for our strength and our security to bring our eyes back on him? I mean, he had been nourished here in this place, in this valley, and he was drinking from the stream, and birds were bringing him food in the morning at night. We just read that here just a few minutes ago. God was sustaining him. And yet sometimes God will disrupt what you and I are looking to for our security. I would suggest this, maybe to keep our eyes on him. maybe over the past year, various changes that COVID has brought to our lives. By the way, I said to you recently, I can't wait till we've been in heaven for like so many years where it's been like 1,000 years since anyone said the word COVID. It's just going to be awesome. But things have changed. Politics in America have changed. And some of us, maybe the confidence that we've had in our style of government here and in some of our politicians, and we look now at the political field, and maybe we don't have as much confidence anymore. In fact, I would say that it's getting pretty scary. Our economy here in America, this last hour in the Sunday school hour, Pastor Berman mentioned 401ks and all of that. And I've got this question, okay, over the coming years, what's going to happen with our economy? Maybe there's been a change of health or a loss of income. I wonder over the past year how many businesses have closed down. And it's heartbreaking. And I think maybe of a loss of a relationship, whatever it is. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes I think God will allow something in our life that we have looked to, and it's been constant, it's been there. For Elijah, it was this brook that gave him the sustenance that he needed, and birds bringing this food. And God says, it's over here, I'm moving you now to a different place. Notice a statement, our first point, if you're taking notes. Sometimes God disrupts my means to refocus my eyes on the source, to refocus my eyes on him. Sometimes God disrupts my means to refocus my eyes on the source. I even think about a testimony just this last Wednesday night during our prayer service. Someone in our church family that lost a loved one, and she made mention of the fact that it's drawing her eyes more toward God now than any time else. Watchman Nee, notice the statement here. Because our proneness to look at the bucket and forget the fountain, God has frequently to change his means of supply to keep our eyes fixed on the source. Whatever it is for you in your life, over the past year, things have changed. Some of us have had to learn technology in areas that we've never had to experience with before. And we're talking about just to stay connected with people. And what we look to for security, sometimes God will remove the means to refocus our eyes on the source. Did you know that every blessing comes from God? And sometimes we can get distracted. We can get our eyes only on the blessings and off of God. And God wants us to know he is the one that sustains us day by day. Well, I think about the fact that God wanted to use Israel to bless the entire world. Isn't that what God promised in Genesis chapter 12? He said, Elijah, he says, I'm going to bless you. He says, you are going to bless the world because of the seed that was in him continued. God intended to bless the world with Israel. And yet, when Israel was disobedient, they couldn't be the blessing to other nations the way that God wanted them to be. And it's really heartbreaking. I think for the most part, the Israelites just really missed out on what God had for them. In fact, I think about this, that the Phoenician territory that God sent Elijah to, it was close to Israel. And according to Acts 12:20, this particular area was actually dependent upon Israel for its food supply. So it's interesting, the place where this Phoenician territory that God sent Elijah to, it was actually dependent upon Israel for its food supply. So because Israel was being disobedient, it could not bless the world like God wanted it to. This particular Phoenician city, God sent Elijah to. He sends Elijah to this widow woman right here in Gentile territory. right here on where Baal has a home field advantage, if we could say it that way. But the fact that God sent Elijah to this woman, it doesn't necessarily mean that this woman was a believer at this time. In fact, I don't personally think that she was. Again, she spoke of Elijah's God as the Lord your God. Let me give you a few observations here before we move on here. Just a few thoughts. Number one, God sent Elijah to the heart of Baalism to defeat Baal, to show that Baal was no God at all. Elijah, I'm sending you to enemy territory. Number two, since Israel wasn't blessing other nations as intended, God would graciously bless a needy woman and her son in Gentile territory. This story is such a blessing. Here, God intended Israel to be a blessing to all nations. When they were being disobedient, they couldn't be. Here's this place right next to Israel. They were directly impacted by Israel and their food supply. Here was like the most needy of all needy people in society here at this time. A widow woman, her son, and God sends Elijah to bless her and her family. This is just a wonderful picture of grace. Number three, at the end of this story, everything seems to click for this woman. She discovers who Israel's God really is and that Elijah truly is a man of God. Notice here with me in our text, notice there in verse number 10, the Bible says, so he got up, went to Zarephath. He went to through the city gate. There was a widow gathering food. He called out to her, please give me a cup of water so I can take a drink. As she went to get it, he called out to her, please bring me a piece of bread. She said, as certainly as the Lord your God lives, I have no food, except for a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. Right now I am gathering a couple of sticks for a fire. Then I'm going home to make one final meal for my son and myself. After we have eaten that, we will die of starvation. What a pitiful situation that Elijah comes to. He arrives at the city gate. I like the statement by Simon de Vries, I think is the way they pronounce his name. He says, what he, Elijah, sees when he arrives, there is in every way a challenge to faith. Whatever Elijah expected when he came to Zarephath, okay, this widow woman is going to sustain me, when he comes here, in every way a challenge to faith. God was miraculously sustaining Elijah, and now he comes to a place where unless God intervenes, there is no way that this widow woman is going to sustain him or her or anyone else. The woman's assets were few, a little flask of oil, a handful of barley, a few sticks for the fire. If this story reminds me of anything else in the Bible, it reminds me, honestly, of Jesus, how he feeds the 5,000. You remember, he shows up there. His disciples say, hey, let these people go so they can go get some food. You know, go off to the town, the city, whatever. And Jesus said to them, hey, you give them to eat. He said, what do we have? He said, we don't have any money. We don't have enough money. He says, there's a kid over here. And notice what he says. John 6:9. Here's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good are these for so many people? Unless God miraculously intervenes, there will not be enough. Do you know that you and I serve a God that has more than enough? It doesn't matter what you're lacking this morning, where you feel like you're falling short. It doesn't matter where the struggle is, whatever. I am telling you, Man, this year I'm turning 38 years old. 38 years old. I know, pray for me. I used to think that 50 was old. I don't think that anymore, but and I like what the psalmist says. He says, I've been young, I'm old. He says, I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. He says, I have not seen God fail his followers one time. Not one time. And I could testify the same thing in my 38 years. Warren Wiersbe, notice the statement here. Elijah's assets were great, for God Almighty had promised to take care of him, his hostess, and her son. You and God make a majority. You say, Pastor Mike, I feel like today of all days, like we're just in the minority, and by the way, we might be. Do you know that God has always used a remnant? You and God make a majority in any situation. And God wanted to show that he is more than enough. Notice verse number 13. Elijah said, don't be afraid. Fear not. Go and do as you plan. Make a small cake for me, bring it to me, then make something for yourself and your son. Verse number 14. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The jar of flour will not empty and the jug of oil will not run out until the Lord makes it rain on the surface of the ground. Let me ask you, how much faith do you think was required for this woman to believe this message from God? Remember, this woman's husband had passed away. She and her son were about to starve. She had already had to come to grips with this. What do you think was going on in her mind at this time? What do you think that she had told her child by this time? Mom, I noticed that we don't have as much food. What are we going to do? What would you say to a stranger who comes and asks you for all the food that you have left in your... When in your life have things seemed darkest? When has that moment been, if we could just put ourselves in this position where this woman has nothing? She's about to make this last meal. She has nothing beyond that. And I know that, okay, we know this story. We know that God miraculously intervenes and they have what they need for the time ahead. I got to tell you, there's been times in my life where I'm like, I have no idea how I'm going to push through. I have no idea how I'm going to continue on. And looking back, I see how God sustained me, but in the middle of it, maybe there's some here this morning, you're in the middle of a dilemma, you've got questions, you're wondering where the resources are going to come from. You wonder how you're going to have the strength to live another day, to minister another day, to serve another day, to give another day. You think maybe it's possible that God puts us in those scenarios that, so that we might look to him a little more often? Paul Tripp writes this. God had chosen this weak and broken lady to be part of something that would influence people of faith down through eternity. God had chosen to not only give her life, but to declare through her that he is the resurrection and the life. God was about to do something extraordinary through the life of this woman. Think about a story. I may have told you the story before. The story is told of a of a young girl. She spotted some play jewelry, a beautiful pearl necklace. And after doing chores and odd jobs, she was eventually able to buy it. It was her pride and joy. She treasured this item. She almost never took it off except to take a bath, and that was basically it. One evening, while tucking her into bed, her father asked if he could have her pearl necklace. But she said, but I love my necklace so much. You can have my teddy bear if you want. Her father said, okay, and then left. The following week, the father again asked her if she loved him. She said, yes, very much. He then asked again if he could have her necklace. Not my necklace, Daddy. But later that day, the girl approached her father in tears. She opened her hands to reveal the plastic pearl necklace, offering it to her father. I love you, Daddy. He took the necklace, hugged her, and replied, I love you too. With his other hand, he reached into his pocket and said, now that you have room on your neck, I can give you this. He then presented her with a genuine pearl necklace. She was absolutely ecstatic. God sometimes says, hey, open your hand. Give what you have. Sometimes God requires that we would give what we have so that he might bless us with more. An open hand. Well, thankfully, this widow woman does not flip out or run away. She's at the end of her rope, but she decides to make for Elijah this bread that he asked for. And I think because of her incredible faith, God honors that faith and he sustains her for many days to come. I think sometimes we might identify more with the man. Maybe you've heard this story. The story is told of a man who fell off a cliff. He managed to grab a tree limb on the way down. And the following conversation happened. Is anyone up there? I am here. I am the Lord. Do you believe me? Yes, Lord, I believe. I really believe, but I can't hang on much longer. That's all right. If you really believe, you have nothing to worry about. I will save you. Just let go of the branch. There was a long pause. Is anyone else up there? Here's the point. Notice with me number two. I can trust God in the most desperate of circumstances. They say, man, I just feel empty. I feel like I've got nowhere to turn. You and I have a God that we can trust, that we can look to. And he always keeps his promises. By the way, it's been said that you and I, we do not live on explanations. We live on promises. If it is in the word of God, you and I can absolutely rely upon it. By the way, isn't it interesting how God often teaches us some of the greatest lessons in the middle of pain, in the middle of trying circumstances, when we have a need, when we are absolutely most desperate, when you and I are at the end of our rope? You and I cannot truly be happy without being holy. You and I cannot be truly happy without being holy. And one of the things that God uses in our lives to make us holy is suffering. When you and I are at the end of our rope, we have nowhere else that we know to turn to. The only place that we can look to is God. God knows that the only way that we will experience the joy-filled, sustained life is as our hearts are oriented toward him. And guess what? Sometimes God brings suffering into our lives that we might look to him more, that we might enjoy the life that God wants us to live. Suffering is a part of life. It draws us to himself. 1 Corinthians 12:19, notice this. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Actually, God speaking to Paul. He said to me, "My grace is enough. It's sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." You say, "Pastor Mike, some days I just feel weak, like I've got nothing left to give." Guess what? You are in the perfect place. That's exactly where God wants you. You say, "Pastor Mike, sometimes I just feel like I'm at the end of my rope." Great, that's exactly where God wants you. God does not want us to go through life as if, "Yeah, God, I've got this, and I'll call you if I need you." God wants us to recognize that on a day-by-day basis, we absolutely need him. Notice the statement. By the way, I talked to Jessica about this message the other day, and I was just asking her different questions, you know. I'm not a woman, so I hope, anyways. But I thought about, I said, "Hey, that book, Lies Women Believe, it's written by Nancy DeMoss," and I read some of the chapters to her. I'm like, "Hey, do you think that anything here would apply to this story?" She's got a chapter there on circumstances, and so, ladies, this is from another lady. I don't know where you're at and what your struggles are. I know that there are oftentimes incredible burdens on you, and I have no idea how you make it. But notice the statement here. "By convincing us that our suffering is undeserved, or I think that it's supposed to be unnecessary there, the enemy succeeds in getting us to resent and resist the will and purposes of God. If we do not trust the heart and intentions of God, we will naturally resist suffering." That's what she says elsewhere. "His grace is sufficient for every moment, every circumstance, every detail, every need, and every failure in my life." Fill in the blank. Whatever your story, whatever your situation, right now, His grace is sufficient for you. His divine resources are available to meet your need, no matter how great. Ladies, I don't know where you're at, and I have no idea how you sustain and continue to do what you do, but here's what I know: His grace is sufficient. Whatever the struggle is, whatever may be going on in your life, His grace is sufficient. Let's read the rest of the story. Notice there in verse number 17. The Bible says, "After this, the son of the woman who owned the house got sick. His illness was so severe he could no longer breathe. She asked Elijah, 'Why, prophet, have you come to me to confront me with my sin and kill my son?' He said to her, 'Hand me your son.' He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him down on his bed. Then he called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, my God, are you also bringing disaster on this woman I am staying with by killing her son?' He stretched out over the boy three times and called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, my God, please let this boy's breath return to him.' The Lord answered Elijah's prayer. The boy's breath returned to him, and he lived. Elijah took the boy, brought him down from the upper room to the house, and handed him to his mother. Then Elijah said, 'See, your son is alive.' The woman said to Elijah, 'I know that now I know that you are a prophet and that the Lord really does speak through you.'" Wouldn't it be great if life were just completely wrinkle-free? No problems, totally perfect. This story takes a drastic turn. God had been sustaining this woman and her son for some time. But now this boy has some kind of an illness and stops breathing, dies, and all of this, man, at this point it might just look as like a sick joke. Again, God had been sustaining them, and I think about how Paul House writes, "Baal worshippers explained the drought as a sign that Baal was dead." And you got to be wondering what's happening in the mind of this woman. Okay, now my son is dead. okay, now is Israel's God, who had been sustaining me, is he dead now too? Not only is God the giver and sustainer of all life, I'm thankful this morning he is absolutely faithful and he is unchanging. Well, as we've already noticed here, what this woman does not know is that God is about her to stretch her faith even farther and really illustrate the greatest event that the world has ever seen, and that is the resurrection here in the story. I think about, man, this morning our heart just goes out to her as she has already experienced the loss of her husband and now the loss of her son. And yet again, God is about to stretch her faith even farther and show her that God is the giver and sustainer of all life, of all life. Paul Tripp, notice this statement here. Paul Tripp says this: this moment of death and life of the widow's son is a physical prophecy of another only son who would die and would rise again. Jesus would die carrying our sins, but he would not stay dead. So he would rise out of the tomb, conquering sin and death, giving life to all who put their trust in him. The resurrection of the son of the widow is a historical finger pointing to the future resurrection of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of this story, this woman sees an incredible picture of who God is and of an amazing event that God would one day do many years later in history. Notice with me our third point. God is the giver and sustainer of all life. He's the giver and sustainer of all life. Now here's the story from the world today. Here's the message from the world in which we live. Act like you have it all together. Act like you've got all your ducks in a row, and you do. Act like you have it all together. Put on a show like you have it all together, and guess what? You do. You and I are living just an interesting day, aren't we? I'm thinking particularly of social media and things like Facebook today. You go on Facebook today, and it's almost like everyone has a picture-perfect life, right? You know what I'm talking about? And maybe not everyone. Some people like to put their junk on there, whatever. But, I mean, you go online and all on Facebook, all relationships are perfect. The house always looks clean. You know, everything. And here we're living in a day where it's just all about image. And God wants us to put that to the side for a minute and say, you know what? God, I am broken and I need you. God, I don't have it all together and I come to you. You are the giver and the sustainer of all life. Here's what he says in Colossians chapter 1. We looked at this a number of months ago. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, Jesus Christ. For all things in heaven and on earth are created by him. All things, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things are held together. You say, Pastor Mike, sometimes I feel like I can't hold all things together. You and I know a God who is right now holding every detail of the universe together. Every atom, every molecule, I don't know how all those things work. Science scares me. And so you and I, we don't have to make our lives look as if it's perfect, maintain some kind of an image. God wants us to know that we could pour ourselves at his feet, all of our needs, lay it at his feet and say, God, I need you. I need your help. I need you to help sustain me day by day. The greatest message in this world is not, I have it all together and look at me. Rather, it's this. The greatest message in this world is, I am broken and you are broken. I am broken and you are broken. And life and strength is found in Jesus Christ alone. And I don't have to pretend to have it all together. I don't have to worry about my image, whatever. I can pour myself at his feet, admit that I don't have it all together, because guess what? I do not. I can go to him for grace and strength. And I can find right there in his presence the grace that I need day by day by day. You feel like life is overwhelming sometimes? You feel sometimes like you're at the end of your rope. Ladies, I have no idea how you do it. I'm thankful that God made you just the way that he made you. But here's what I also know, is that every person, there are times in our lives where we just feel like we have nothing. And God says, I want you to come to me, because I am the one that can sustain you day by day by day. I'm thankful that you and I serve a God who, I want to say this, he doesn't care about our image. In the sense that we don't have to look like we have it all together. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come to the cross totally empty-handed. And day by day, we come to him totally empty-handed, saying, God, I do not have it, but you do. I wonder here this morning, are you and I empty-handed? Is there something in our lives that we're facing and we're like, I don't know what to do. I don't have the strength to do it. I don't. And here we find a lady who God showed incredible grace to. Came to, she had nothing. She gave of what she had. She just gave it all. And with that, God sustained her day by day by day. Even so, you and I, the Holy Spirit of God within us, if you're a child of God, the inner man is renewed day by day. Guess what? You don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to have the strength for tomorrow, because guess what? He's going to give it to you. You and I don't have to worry about having all of the right answers. God tells us, he says, I'll give you wisdom when you ask it of me. He says, and I'm going to give it to you liberally. I'm just going to pour it upon you. You come to me and say, man, what am I going to do about my kid over here? And your kid could be 2 years old, 12 years old, 20 years old, 24 years old, 40 years old. Say, God, where am I going to get the wisdom to know what to say? And God says, you can just come to me empty-handed. You don't have to have anything. You don't have to have strength. You don't have to have wisdom. You don't have to have all the answers. Come to me empty-handed, because I want to give to you. Thank God, God doesn't care about image. He doesn't care about what we might have or claim to have, whatever. We can come to him empty-handed. Let's go ahead and pray. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask you a couple questions this morning. Well, I wonder if you're here this morning and maybe you're going through a difficult time in your life, or maybe you just feel like you've got nothing left to give. Maybe you've been facing some circumstances where you feel like you have no answers, and whatever, fill in the blank. I don't know what the need is, but here's what I know, is that you can pour yourself at the feet of Jesus, and he will give you the grace, the wisdom, the strength that you need for this moment. And he'll show you what that next step is. I just want to give you a moment here. Maybe there's some here this morning that maybe you're facing some difficulties in your life. Maybe you're looking at your child right now, and maybe they're making some decisions that... maybe you wish they weren't making. and it's breaking your heart? And maybe you can come to God and just say, God, would you help me? Man, this is breaking my heart. I don't know what to do. God, would you give me the grace to press on, to move forward? God will always answer in the affirmative for grace, for wisdom, every single time. And we can just come to him empty-handed. I wonder if you're here this morning and maybe there's never been a time in your life where you've called upon Christ for salvation. Man, the greatest gift that's ever been given, Jesus Christ on the cross, as he hung there some 2,000 years ago, he came for me, he came for you. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, first of all, Jesus Christ, he had you on his heart and mind as he hung there on the cross. God demonstrated his love for us in that while you and I were sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And right here, even, man, if God is working on your heart, you've never made that decision, right here and now, you can call upon him by faith and ask him for eternal life. Jesus, thank you so much for dying on the cross. Please give me the eternal life that is only found in you. As the pianist begins to play,